God, thank you again that you are with us today. Thank you that you are holding on to us. Thank you that you share in both our struggles and our greatest joys. I ask that even as we talk about someone who had this divine encounter today, that something that is said or done, or even your spirit whispering something into our hearts, would help us know that we have met with you today. Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we continue this series looking at divine encounters in Scripture, we are looking at one of the most well-known divine encounters in the biblical story. Even people who really don't know much about the Bible, many of them would understand an allusion to this story. This is the story of Moses and the burning bush. Now, for those who aren't familiar with Moses, he is one of the most significant characters. Really, what Moses did continues to have ramifications through to today. And he's definitely one of the most significant characters and people in the biblical story. Ultimately, it was Moses, after the encounter we're going to read in a bit, he led the nation of Israel who were enslaved by Egypt. He led them to freedom in miraculous ways. He oversaw their rescue, their deliverance. It was Moses who led Israel, even though they were wandering in the desert, he led them through that. He led them through the establishment of their law into the establishment of their worship. He was the central figure through all of the establishment, really, of Israel as a nation, although they were not in their own land yet when he passed away. Now, many of you know the story of Moses, and so before he got to that place, there was a whole bunch of other stuff that happened. So I'm going to ask you to help me tell the story, because while he ended up transforming the geopolitical landscape of the world, religious landscape of the world, really, there was a bunch of stuff beforehand, his backstory, which is just as significant. Do you remember his birth story? We already mentioned that Israel was slaves in Egypt, and what significant order took place, I'm going to need you to help me here, what significant order took place before Moses was born? Right, the Egyptians had put out a command that all the males, that were born to Israelites were to be killed because they were worried that the Israelites were getting too powerful. So if they could take out the men, then they figured they could take it out. So Moses was born. What happened that led to him not being killed? Basket. That's the short answer. Basket. What about the basket?
In river.
Basket in the river? Pharaoh's daughter, we got pieces here. Yeah. So his mom hid him for as long as she could, and then he was getting a little bit too big to hide him. And so she made a basket, covered it with some type of tar so it wouldn't sink, and put Moses in it and hid it in the reeds in the Nile. I don't know what her plan was, like when he's going to be there until he's five. I don't know. But she put him there and then got who to watch him? His sister, Miriam, his older sister, was put there to watch. And we've heard about Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, comes along, and she finds this basket. The daughter of the one who's put this command to kill the boys finds him, and what does she do? She decides that she wants this child. She wants to raise him, but Moses is still small enough, he is not actually weaned yet, and so what does she do at that point? Right. The daughter comes along and says, I see you have this child. Do you want someone to take care of him for you? Yeah, and so mom actually becomes wet nurse to her own son, which, I can't imagine the emotion involved in that. And through that, he's actually raised for a time in a Jewish household where she would have sung the songs of their people. As he is being raised, she would have wrapped him in the blankets of her people until he's old enough, at which point he goes and is raised in Pharaoh's household as a prince of Egypt. He's given the best education you could possibly get in the world at that time. He's introduced to all of the science and philosophy and law, and like Egypt was on the cutting edge of all of these things in that time period, and he was raised in all of that with this thing from his past that says, but this isn't really who I am. My people are slaves, and here I am in the palace. And as he gets older, he starts to struggle with this. And he knew he wasn't, because what we read late as the story goes on, he knew he was Jewish because he starts walking around and seeing what's being done to his people. So he recognizes, he's like, I was born into that, but now I am this, and how do I reconcile these things? Because as far as the Israelites are concerned, he's one of them, the Egyptians. For the most part, as far as the Egyptians are concerned, he's one of them, but he knows he has these roots. And so what does he do when he goes out and sees what's happening to his people? Not yet. Right. He's out there, he's watching what's happening, and he sees his people being physically assaulted, and so he jumps to their defense and actually kills an Egyptian in defense of the people. And now the Egyptians put a price on his head, and at the same time, he thinks he's covered it up well. And do you remember how he found out that it wasn't covered up as well as he thought it was?
Oh, yeah. Some of the Jewish people said, look what you're doing to us. You're messing it up.
Yeah, it was actually Jewish people who said, oh, yeah, like, you have anything to say, you're the murderer. You're the one who killed that Egyptian person. And now he realizes he's in trouble because people know what he did. And so he takes off. He flees. He runs into the desert hiding. We don't know how old he was for sure, but he would have been like adult of some level or young adult of some level. So he runs basically off into the wilderness somewhere to hide. And so before we get to reading this story, Moses has forsaken the people of his birth because he's left them behind in slavery. He's forsaken the people of his privilege because he's actually killed one of them and he's run away. He's a murderer. He's a wanted man. He's rejected all he might have been able to belong to in Pharaoh's court, and he's rejected the people of his birth. He's a fugitive who's trying to make the best of his bad situation, far from Egypt, far from the people of his birth, and quite frankly, far from God. He's on the run. He ends up in this wilderness place. He ends up marrying a woman who is there, we'll read about this, but he ends up getting married. And so he lives out there for quite some time. He has kids. He's content to be on the run, just hoping that it doesn't catch up with him. And that's when God shows up. God initiates this encounter as far away from any expected place that he might encounter God as possible. He thinks he's safe, and God shows up. We're going to read a pretty lengthy passage just to read through this encounter. It starts in Exodus 3, if you want to read, follow along in your Bible. It will also be on the screen. We're going to go all the way through, partway through chapter 4. So, one day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the, I should back up, say priest of Midian. That was not, by all accounts, probably not a priest of Yahweh, a priest of the Midian gods, but priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai. Again, significant because that picks up in the rest of Jewish and Israel's history. Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Logical response to a voice speaking out of a burning bush. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I'll raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go. And it will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it on the ground, the Lord said to him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe you. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by that first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you, even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with God. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. And now, even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? No, go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please, send anyone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said. What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. From there, Moses actually goes to his father-in-law, who gives him the blessing to go back to Egypt. He goes and all this stuff unfolds. But this particular divine encounter is what I really want to reflect on today. Because at first, Moses doesn't even recognize it as a divine encounter. Right? He sees this strange thing happening and he's curious. He wants to go explore it, but he's not thinking to himself, oh, this is God. It's only as the encounter unfolds that he realizes this is God. And what is Moses' response when he finds out that it is God? He hides his face. He's afraid. He's terrified. Remember, this is a guy on the run, largely hoping he won't be found out. And it's like, God's like, oh, hey, Moses. Oh, no. He's caught. He's found out. And he's face to face with God. And it's interesting that God doesn't come to judge. He actually doesn't bring up his past at all. He comes with an invitation into something to come. He gives him a call, say, I have something for you to do here. And Moses protests. His protests actually sound a lot like some of the protests we give when God calls us to stuff. The first is he protests because of his past. You know, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I? Like, do you know who I am? I can't represent Israel because I wasn't really raised like them. How can I confront Pharaoh when I've done I've forsaken what I was raised in? Like, who am I to do what you're asking? He's defining himself by all this stuff that's come before, saying, I can't do that because of who I am. And God's primary response is, I'll be with you. Don't be defined by what was there and then by what's in the past. Know that I'm with you as we move forward. And God outlines this. Okay, here's what's going to happen as we go together in this. I'll be with you. And here he unfolds everything. And then Moses protests because he's ignorant. Like, what if they ask me questions and I don't know the answer? They ask me who you are. How am I supposed to tell them that? He's like, I don't have the right information. I can't tell them what they'll need to know. He protests because of his ignorance. And God, okay, tell them this. Here's who I am. I'll give you the information. I will give you what you need to overcome that. And then he protests again when you get to the beginning of chapter 4. Well, what if they won't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? He protests because he thinks others won't accept him. protests because of his past. He protests because he doesn't think he knows enough. He protests because he's afraid of whether or not others will accept him. And God gives him what he needs to help them know that God is with them. And when you read the rest of the story, they do struggle to accept him. But God walks them through that. He protests then because he doesn't think he has the ability. Okay, so you're not worried about my past. You're going to give me the answers. They might accept me, but that doesn't mean I'm good enough to do it. I still don't have the skills and the ability that I'm going to need to be able to do this thing. You guys ever heard of the term imposter syndrome? That just that sense that I don't fit here. I think almost everybody struggles with that in some way, shape, or form. I think that's what he's like, but I'm not going to be able to do it. I mean, this guy had the best possible education to lead a large group of people that he could have had in the court of Egypt. And yet he's like, but I won't have the ability to do it. And God says, like, I will give you what you need. And then finally, the last protest. I think it's at the heart of it. Most honest one. Okay, God, please just send anybody else. It's the heart of it. I really just don't want to, God. I think a lot of those other protests that we can throw out just cover up that last one. I just don't want to. So God gives him someone to go with, which is a profound gift and blessing to not have to go through stuff alone. But as we read through this and we consider where Moses was when God showed up, I think there's some really powerful things for us to observe. And the first is just that God is pursuing Moses even when Moses is intentionally running the other way. He's hiding. He's trying to not be found. He is on the run, and God still shows up. I'm reminded of Psalm 139 when the psalmist wrote, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to come night. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. No matter where we run, no matter where we hide, no matter how far we go, God is there. God is pursuing. God is reaching out. Second thing, because God is initiating this encounter, you know, sometimes we can get caught into this idea that we need to manipulate an encounter with God. We have to go to a certain place so that we can meet with God. We have to do a certain series of practices if we're going to encounter God. But if God's initiating an encounter, none of those things matter. This encounter was unavoidable because God initiated it. Now, how Moses responded to this encounter was not unavoidable. You know, if he had looked and seen this thing that caused him to question this burning bush and just run away from it, this wouldn't have unfolded like this. If he had heard that this was God there and hid, but not just hid, intentionally run away, this wouldn't have unfolded like this. The encounter was unavoidable. The result of the encounter was not unavoidable. It could have been very different. I wonder sometimes in our longing to encounter with God, does God show up? But we aren't even curious. We're just so busy, so focused on doing our thing that we miss out on God showing up because we don't even pay attention to the things that could make us curious. Or how often God actually speaks, but we don't listen. How often God might call and invite us into something, but we walk away from it because we don't think we're worthy because of our past, or we don't think we know enough, or we're worried about what others will think of us. or we don't think we have the ability to follow, or we just don't want to. You know what? We can think of all of those things. God still calls. I want to invite us to be curious people, curious about those things where maybe it could be God showing up. Invite us to, when we hear or sense the Holy Spirit prompting something in us, to actually take time to listen to what God might be saying. And if we are perhaps being called by God, pay attention to it. Listen. You may be listening to this and have a sense that God's been calling you. Maybe calling you to just follow the way of Jesus, to say yes to following Jesus. Maybe calling you to a specific action or showing his love to a specific person. Maybe God's been calling you to some type of specific response. Have you been looking the other way? Have you been not listening? Have you been arguing? You know, each one of those arguments is really a way of saying, okay, God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm smarter than you. I know I couldn't do that. That's really what it's saying. Like I know better than you, God. I wonder what adventure, what transformation, what impact, or what kind of life you might be missing out on by not saying yes to God's call. I just encourage you to think about that and listen and pay attention. And if you aren't sure it's God calling, talk with people around you who can help you discern that. There's one other thing I was thinking about as I thought back to the beginning of this story. And I want to just say up front, this is not specifically in the text. This is my imagining of something. Moses had a mother who loved her son enough that she was willing to risk her own life to try and rescue him, who nursed him and sang to him. I can't imagine that as he was growing up in Pharaoh's household, that she wasn't doing everything she could to find out what was going on with him. Try to learn, try to get a glimpse of him as he's out and about. And I wonder if she was still around when he, as a young man, killed another and became a fugitive and heard that story. I wonder if she was aware as her son ran away from his people and ran away from his privilege and ran away from his past. And if she was aware of all of that, what do you think she was doing this whole time? Praying, like probably the only thing she could do. Living with that ache of where is he? What happened? How's he doing? Calling out to God to reach her son where no one else could. I don't know how all the stuff behind the scenes plays out, but I can picture a mother just praying that God would reach her son, and God did. I take deep hope in this sense that when someone that I love might be out there beyond where I could reach them, they are not beyond where God can reach them. I mean, just hold on to that hope that maybe God will reach them. And, you know, as God reaches out to them, there is an inevitable encounter. There's not an inevitable result, but we can trust that God can reach in places and ways beyond what we can. Let me pray. God, I ask that those of us who are here today, who you're trying to get our attention. You've been calling us, you've been trying to reach out to us, and maybe we've just been too busy or intentionally turning our gaze away from that which you've put in front of us to make us curious. God, help us to stop and pay attention. Or perhaps you've been speaking and we've just been cowered in fear. Help us to open ourselves up to a God who isn't there to shame us or bang us over the head with our past, but rather is there to call us into something new. And for all of the things we tell ourselves about why we could never do what you're calling us to, help us to know that it's not up to us to do it on our own, that you are with us and you will provide for us. Give us the courage to say yes. And God, I pray for those who today have a loved one who they've been running, whether they're aware of it or not. God, help us to keep calling out to you, knowing that you can reach them wherever they are. That there's no wilderness or distance that is too far away for you to be able to encounter them. God, we ask you to do the work that only you can while we continue to hold on to you. In Jesus' name, amen.